All right, so let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, and we'll start reading in verse number 12. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Nevertheless, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was a thorn in the flesh to a lot of people. This epistle was a jailhouse letter. Paul was in prison as he wrote this and had been in prison for quite some time. Because if you read that, you'll find that some of the guards were saved during that time as he witnessed to him while he was in his chains. So much so that they had gone on and preached the gospel in the palace. Not only that, but there were a group of preachers that had risen up and started preaching out of spite. The whole reason they were preaching was just to spite the Apostle Paul and try to hurt him. And they thought, well, if Paul's in prison, we're going to rise up, we're going to take Paul's place, and we're going to rub his nose in it, that we're preaching, and he's locked up in the jail. So Paul had a lot going on, a lot of hurt that was going on in this prison. But the amazing thing is that Paul writes this epistle to comfort them. So here's Paul in prison, may never get out of prison in this life, and he's writing to this church to comfort them and encourage them. That's the kind of heart that Paul had for this church and his people, that he loved them and was concerned about them while he was in jail. He wasn't very anxious about the situation, as you can read. He had confidence that he was going to get out of jail and he wasn't going to be depressed about it. God was going to deliver him. And that's what he said there, that he had confidence that God was going to deliver him. He wanted everybody to know that he had not wasted his life as he contemplates the likelihood that he's going to die in jail. And he thinks back on his life, and he thinks about what he has done for the Lord. And he's telling them, you know, I have not wasted my life. I have lived a life that if I had to do it over again, I would do it again. So this morning I'm going to preach on the subject, to live is Christ. And we'll see that it's a profitable truth, it's a personal truth, it's a practical truth, and it's a perpetual truth. That to live is Christ. If you notice there, he starts off by saying, I know. There in towards the end of our text, in verse number 19. For I know that this shall turn my salvation. So it is a profitable truth for Paul. He had faith in his future deliverance. Now this deliverance could be in reference to his eternal salvation. He could be saying, I know that God is going to save me. It also could be in reference to God was going to deliver him from jail. But I think really it could mean both, and it didn't really matter to Paul one way or the other, that God was going to deliver him. Either from the prison, being set free, or in death. He was getting out of jail. They could only keep him for so long. And as he meditated on that, he knew that God was going to rescue him. And for the child of God, we have to realize that our trials and our sorrows and our suffering are only temporary. The worst trial that you will face is only temporary. Then you're going to be released from it. Think about the biggest, meanest enemy that we have to face, and that's death. Well, Christ conquered death. Jesus laid down his life and he took it up, and he was the only person that can do that. And he did that not only for himself, but he did it for you. Your greatest enemy, child of God, is death, and Christ has already defeated that enemy for you. And he's defeated the enemy of sin, which causes death. So, no matter what happens in our life, our suffering, our trial, our burdens are only temporary. The Lord is with His people. He is with the righteous. And one way or another, our trials just aren't going to last forever. If we look over in the 34th Psalm, this Psalm, starting in verse number 6, gives us a little thought into how we can be as bold as Paul was in the face of adversity, in the face of trials. Psalm 34 and verse number 6. It says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." And then verse 16, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Whenever the child of God cries out unto his Lord in pain and suffering and agony, you can be confident like Paul and say, "I know my Lord hears me. I know that my Lord is close to me. He is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and he saves those of a contrite spirit." That God is with his people. And as Paul sat in that jail cell, he knew that God was with him. He knew that God was comforting him and that God was going to save him. He was going to deliver him. Think about two examples from the Old Testament where God delivered men from the Philistines. One was David and Goliath. That God delivered Israel through David's battle with Goliath. And he took that stone and hit Goliath in the head, and he took his sword and chopped his head off, and God delivered Israel that day from the hands of the Philistines. God delivered him. Think about Samson, though. Samson was in chains. Samson had his eyes put out. Samson was a prisoner. And through Samson's death, he was delivered from the Philistines. So God can deliver us in this life from our present problems, or eventually God will deliver us by just bringing us home. But either way, the Philistines couldn't keep God's people bound for very long. God delivered them through their trials. And this is what gives Paul confidence. Whether God's going to let him out of jail and he can go back preaching, or whether God's just going to bring him home. That jail, the Romans couldn't keep him for very long. They could only keep him temporarily. And Paul knows this, and it gives him confidence. So if we look back in our text, he says that he knows this, and he says, "Through your prayer, through your prayer. For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." So he's saying that he believes in the power of prayer. Paul sat there and thought, God's people are praying for me. This church is praying that the Lord will deliver me. And Paul believed that the Lord would answer that prayer. Whenever God's people tell you that they're praying for you, does that give you confidence like it did Paul? Does it give you encouragement? Or do you think, well, you know, thanks for the prayer, but that's not going to help me much? When people said, "Paul, I'm praying for you," Paul believed them. That should also tell us when we tell somebody we're going to pray for them, we ought to do it. Because Paul was counting on their prayers. He was encouraged. God's people are praying for me, and my God answers prayer. And if God's church is praying for me, and God hears prayers, then he's going to answer that prayer. That gave him hope and encouragement, because he knows that God prays, or God answers prayers. Think of prayers as the means by which God accomplishes his will. Don't get to the idea that you change God, but God uses those prayers. It's just, think of it in terms of medicine. If you go to the doctor and they give you some medicine for an infection that you have, ultimately it is God that has healed you. But how did God heal you? He healed you through the means of medicine. He used means to accomplish his will. And prayer is just like that. that God uses your prayers, the means of your prayers, to accomplish His will. So Paul was encouraged and strengthened by the idea that this church was praying for him. So he knew that, but through the prayers, and the second thing in verse number 19, and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. So it was a profitable doctrine for him because he knew it from the Word, because he knew his Lord. He knew it that God would be with him because the church was praying for him, and he knew it because of the Holy Spirit. So you got three things there that encouraged Paul through this trial. So through the supply of the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit. The combination of the prayers of the saints and the supply, the bountiful supply of the Holy Spirit of God and the gifts that He supplies the believer gave him confidence to endure his trial. The Spirit of God is the comforter who testifies of Christ. He is the teacher who gives us the wisdom of God. He is the intercessor that prays for us when we can't pray for ourselves. He is God who abides with us forever and gives us hope and sheds His love abroad in our heart. He is the Spirit who gives us the fruit of His attributes into our lives. The joy and love and peace and long-suffering and patience and meekness and faith and temperance. All these things the Holy Spirit provides. And Paul believed in the Holy Spirit of God. And he knew that through the character of his Lord, through the prayers of his brethren, and through the bountiful supply of the Holy Spirit, he was going to make it through his trial. Paul's got a lot of people on his side, doesn't he? When you stop and think about it like that. But it's not just Paul. You, believer, you have the same thing. If you have a church that prays for you, you have a Savior who saved you just as He did Paul, and you have the Holy Spirit just like Paul does, who will do the same thing for you as He did for him. You have that knowledge. You can have that knowledge and confidence that God is going to keep you and bless you. Well, if you go on to verse number 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, then nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. So Paul eagerly expected and hoped to glorify Christ in his life. He was not going to be ashamed. He would not get to the end of his life and see that he had fallen for a trick. He was not going to be embarrassed when he looked back. Well, just put yourself in his position. You know, Paul had no retirement to fall back on. He had, you know, this was it. And here he was at the end of his life. He had thrown away a promising career with the Pharisees and the Judaizers. He had thrown all that away. He had broken connections with all of his family. Here he is in the last years of his life, sickly, poor, hated by people in some churches, hated by the Jews, hated by the Romans, and he's locked up in jail. Imagine sitting down there in the jail cell this Sunday morning and being there with people who had actually committed crimes, but you're there for a crime you didn't commit, and people mocking and laughing. There's that preacher down in jail. You know, you can imagine what Paul was going through, but he thought about it, and he said, I'm not ashamed of this. I'm not ashamed of following Christ. I'm not ashamed of what I have done because I gave my life for the glory of Christ. You know, you can get tricked in a bad deal and you might feel ashamed. And somebody might, you might get tricked in buying a bad car from somebody, or you might get hooked on some deal that you make and you might look back and say, well, I'm ashamed. I got hooked like that. I should have known better. And you look back and regret that. Paul isn't doing that. He said, I don't regret preaching the gospel of Christ. I don't regret serving Him. I don't regret standing here in this prison cell for the glory of Christ. Because he was not duped. He knew that the gospel of Christ is real. He knows that his salvation is sure. And his reward is in heaven. His treasure was with Christ. And he just hasn't reaped his benefits yet. Paul is not ashamed. And you don't need to be ashamed either, that giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and His service in the church, whatever sacrifices that you make or whatever hardships that you might endure this life, it is worth it. It is worth it because you will receive your reward in heaven. So that's how Paul could sit there with knowledge and confidence, free from anxiety because he trusted in these promises, his Christ, and that his Christ will answer his prayer and the Spirit would supply his every need. So this is Paul's starting point. This is where he takes off from. This is the foundation to which he moves on to the next thought, that he is going to magnify his Lord in his body. So he just doesn't say, well, he wouldn't say Romans 8:28, I guess, because he wrote it, but you know what I mean. He wouldn't say that, I'm just going to trust in God and not worry about it. He has a foundation from which he builds upon this hope that he has. God is with him. He's going to keep him going because it's profitable. So Paul, as we see here in verse 21, he finds that it is a personal truth. It's a personal truth because he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Now he's not saying for me it's Christ, but for you it might be Muhammad, or for you it might be Buddha, and I'll go my way and you do your thing, and we all get to God the same. That's not what he means when he says, "To me, Christ." What he's saying is that Christ is his Savior. He is my Savior. Jesus paid for my sins. It's a personal relationship. He had just left Judaism, which was all based upon his heritage and all based upon works and based upon who your family was and what tribe you were a part of and all those kind of things. He left that religion and he was saved by a personal Savior. Now, I can't know about everybody else, but I can know for myself that Christ has saved my soul. You can give me your testimony, and I can see fruit in your life. The only person I know about is me. And I know that Christ has saved my soul. I know that my Redeemer lives. It is personal. Christ saved me. He can save the vilest offender. He is a personal Savior, that he saves his people. Amen. He doesn't die for people in general. And then sit and wait for whoever will come and choose him to come. But no, he died for his people. He died for those who the Father gave him. The Father loved the people and chose the people. And Jesus died for them to be their Savior. It is personal. And that's why Paul says, "For to me, me personally, he is a personal Savior." Jesus saves. I would love for someone today to know that Jesus was their Savior. To see that the promises of God are true and amen in Christ. And not to say, "For to some to live is Christ," but to say, "For me." How awful would it be to know this truth and say, "For some to live is Christ and to die is gain." And to leave this world and not say, "For to me." There's a big difference between knowing that Jesus dies for sinners and knowing that Jesus died for me. Right. To have the general idea of it is not what Paul's talking about. He said, no, he saved me. He is my Savior. These promises are for me. Paul would read the Old Testament and the Psalms and the promises and say, these apply to me. These are my promises because this is my Savior that he promised them to me. It is personal and it is real. And Christ saves those he knows. And those he saves knows these promises to be true. So it is a profitable doctrine and it gave him hope. It's a personal doctrine because these promises were for him personally. And it is a practical doctrine as he works these things out in his mind that they're in the jail. What is it to really live? Think about that. He says, "For me to live." When someone says they want to live, they want to experience life, what do they usually say? Well, maybe some people have a bucket list of things they want to do before they die. You know, they might want to go deep sea fishing or skydiving or whatever it might be. There's a bucket list. And say, I just want to live. I don't want to waste my life just working. I want to live. I want to do these things. And there's nothing wrong with having hobbies and enjoying those things. I'm not saying those things are wrong. But what I am saying is, just think about the idea of that. Is that the only way you can live? People say, well, I really want to live. Well, what does that mean? Is the only way that you live when you're experiencing thrills and new experiences or doing things that you've always wanted to do? Now, that, like I said, there's nothing wrong with that. But is that, if that's your idea of living, you've got a skewed view of what life is. No one wants to look back on their life and say they wasted it. Paul didn't want to do that either. Nothing would be sadder than to look back on a wasted life and take all the years that God has given you and just flush it down the toilet. But Paul said he's not going to be ashamed even if he died in prison. We think like that sometimes, don't we? When somebody goes to prison and they, you know, that you see potential in their life, and then they go into sin, and then they might get arrested, and now they're in jail. You say, boy, he just wasted his life. Because, well, did Paul waste his life because he's in jail? Paul said he didn't, because what he was living for, it was Christ. To him to live is Christ. And no matter what happened to him in the service of Christ, that was living. He was using his life for what God gave it for him for. He was expending his life doing what God had called him to do, and he did not waste his life serving Christ. He said, this is what living is. The Romans could talk of living with adventure and war stories and all this stuff. Paul, there in jail, he said, no, this is life. This is what it is to live, to be in Christ. If you notice there, my Bible anyway, that the "is" is in italics, which means it was supplied by the translators to make it flow a little bit better. But literally it would say to live Christ. Almost like a dramatic pause. He's writing, says, to live Christ. That is life. To be united with Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and what? The life. To have life in Christ and love in Christ and be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what it is to live. That's what it is to experience the fullness of a life. To live a life well is to be united and live in Christ. Now, what do you value, you place on the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever it is, you'll spend your life pursuing and chasing after that. Whatever you think is valuable. That's why Jesus said where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If your treasure is in this earth, that's where your heart's going to be. But if your treasure is Christ, where's your heart going to be? Paul's treasure was the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he was pursuing. So everything in his life was in the pursuance of the glory of Jesus Christ, because that's where his heart was, that's where his treasure was, that's where life was. And if Paul had gone on to be a famous politician, or if he had gone and started hospitals and started all these charitable organizations and was really well respected in the world, he would have wasted what God had given him because he didn't do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. So even Paul, when he couldn't go out and preach anymore, there he is in chains. He couldn't go out and preach like he used to. What did he do? He preached to the guys next to him. Because the guards were safe. There he was trapped in that jail, and the guards would come in, and Paul says, all right, I got a captive audience for 8 hours. And so that guard would come in, and then he couldn't go anywhere. So really that guard was chained to Paul more than Paul was chained to the guard, because he's going to sit there and have to listen to him preach for the whole time. And the Lord saved him. So wherever he was at, whatever stage of his life he was in, to live was Christ. And notice that he said to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is blank. And if you fill in anything else in that blank, you can't complete the rest of that sentence. So to live is happiness. Well, then to die is loss, because that's the loss of your happiness. To live is adventure. To die is loss, because you don't have that. To live is money. Well, then to die is loss. To live is fame. To live is stuff. To live is pleasure. No matter what you put in that blank, if it's not Christ, to die means to lose. The only thing you can put in that blank, to live is Christ, then you can say to die is gain. If you live for those things, if that's the whole of your life, when you die, you lose it all. You know, people, what's the thing that you only live once? That's the theme of people today. You only live once, so you might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we may die. That's the theme of many people in this land. Well, that very phrase, "you only live once," means to die is lost, doesn't it? You only live once, so you better eat, drink, and be merry, because to die is to lose. But Paul can suffer in this life and says, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is to reap your reward. To live Christ, to die is to be transformed. To live is Christ, and to die is to experience the bliss of eternity with Him. To live is Christ, and to die is to be known. To live is Christ, and to die is to be at peace. To live is Christ, and to die is to be at rest. To live is Christ, and die is freedom from pain and sickness and sin and temptation. The psalmist said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Here there is fighting, and there is peace. Here there is sin, and there is perfection. Here there is pain, and there are pleasures at His right hand forevermore. Here there is struggle, and there is satisfaction. Here there is disappointment. There is completion." So that's what Paul meant when he said to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because he says, you know, if I die, if I live, I'll go on serving Christ. And I'll continue to glorify Christ in my body. And I'll continue to preach. I'll continue to write letters to people. I'll continue to witness. And I'll live and I'll glorify Christ. But if the Lord wants me home, He'll deliver me from all this and I'll be with Christ and it'll be even better. That's how he gets there with that confidence. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And then lastly, it is a perpetual truth. It's a perpetual gain. It's not one of these deals where you do good for a while, but then the benefits kind of slack off after a while. Well, this is perpetual gain. Paul would never lose. He'd never lose again. He would never lose what Christ had given him. If Christ is your life, then you're only to gain. You will suffer here. You will experience heartaches. You will experience suffering. But you know, if you do that in faith, that's only going to add to your enjoyment and glory there. If you endure your trials and your sufferings in faith, knowing like Paul knows, since I know that this will turn to my salvation, one way or another, God is going to use this. One way or another, God is going to bless me. He's going to sanctify me. He's going to strengthen me. He's going to lift me up. One way or another, God is going to bless me. Then you will know that will be for your eternal good. It's only going to add to your enjoyment there in heaven. It's going to add to your rewards that you will give to glorify your Savior. This is not just for Paul, the super apostle. These promises are for you. There's nothing that I said in here this morning. There is none of these promises that was just for Paul or just for a certain class of Christian. It is for all of God's people. All of these promises, all these truths are for you if you are in Christ. If you know Christ, you can cling to all these blessed truths. And you can have confidence in trials and troubles to know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I hope that it's your earnest expectation for your life is found in Jesus Christ. Because if it's in anything else, it's going to be lost. It's going to end up in a loss for you. But to live is Christ, is to die and it is gain. And may the Lord add blessing to His Word. And we'll ask Brother Harold, if you would, to lead us in a hymn, please.